Well, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This morning, my little itty-bitty Eileen said, "Why are you going to Moms by Grace?" And Sophia said, "Oh, that's where she's going to teach all the young moms to love their husbands and love their children and tell them how much they love daddy and how much you love motherhood." So that's my call for this morning, and it's true. That is what I'm going to attempt to do. I'm so honored to be here and to share with you. Those who know me well know that I really don't deserve to be standing here. I don't really have a lot to share other than what God's doing in my life and what he has done already. I always had a heart's desire to be a good wife. I always had a heart's desire to honor my husband and to love him. And I think that I started off really hoping that I would be those things. But it didn't take me long to fall short. And though God has done tremendous work in my life, and I'm so thankful for that, I still have a really long ways to go. So I'm still in the trenches with you, but I'm happy to share some of my mistakes along the way and point you to my Jesus, and we can learn together. Some of you are probably wondering how I ended up with 13 kids. Some of you already know, so I hope not to bore you. We got married. He was my high school sweetheart. I met him when I was 14 in the gym room, and he was that hot football player, like pumping the iron. And I was like, oh my goodness, that's very cute. My 14-year-old girls are not allowed to be looking at boys, but however, I was. And on my 15th birthday, he gave me a gold chain that said, "I love you." My mom and dad kind of freaked, and I said, "I'm going to marry him." My mom said, "Well, if you're going to marry him, he needs to be coming around here a little more." So I did, in fact, marry him just shortly after high school graduation. And a year later, on our anniversary, I went into labor with Amanda and threw up all our wedding cake. So that was fun because we saved, like, the little cake top thing. So if you had told me then that I would be living the story that I'm living today, I would have laughed you out of the room. I would have never imagined myself to stand here teaching on marriage or having 13 children. We had two kids. We thought we were done. God worked in our hearts. We went up to four, and I was really done. I was not submissive to my husband. I knew that God was working in his heart, and I pretty much had a point of conversation with him that I can't handle it. I'm not going to do it. And he wept, and he was not a crier. He is now. He cries all the time. But back then, he didn't cry. And tears ran down his face, and he said, "I cannot tell God no to children." And so I thought I should probably listen. Pregnancies were really hard and all of that, and there was a foster mom in our church who was older who had beautiful, beautiful babies that were waiting to be adopted. Not just babies, I don't mean infants, but children. And it just was really hard for me to imagine that within the church today there could be any child in America waiting for adoption. However, there were, and so I was kind of thinking about it, and then Will, separately, we hadn't even discussed it, came to me and said, "I feel like we're supposed to adopt." I'm like, "Como? That's what I'm getting too. It's crazy." So, but, you know, not to do anything too crazy, we're going to adopt two children. And when they called us with this beautiful Veronica, and we had a little shopping list that we checked everything that we wanted, and they called us with this spectacular, amazing, beautiful child, and then she ended up having an older brother, and we're like, yay, two for the price of one, we're done, yay, and then God had different plans, and pretty much every year to 16 months, our birth mom had another baby, and so we ended up with seven. God threw a bio kid in there, which was really fun. And then at the very end, we threw one in from Taiwan just for kicks. So, and people say, "Are you done?" I don't know. I think we are. But my husband will never say no to a child that God brings to our family. And neither will I, now that God worked and changed my heart. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I had a man who wanted to say yes to orphans and yes to God, because I would have closed ourselves off from so many blessings. And my kids are so beautiful and so amazing, and I could talk about them all day, but we're here to talk about husbands. So we're going to talk about protecting our marriage today, and hopefully you can grow from some of my mistakes, and so you won't have to make them. And the first thing, most important, is to prioritize Christ. And the biggest downfall of my marriage the first 10 to 15 years was I idolized my husband. I wanted Will to fill up my cup. I wanted him to meet my every need. And he's just a man, and he's an awesome one at that, but he's just a man. He's not Christ. He cannot fulfill the place of Christ. And so anytime Will was tired or not able to give me what I wanted, I would pout, be depressed, be a jerk, just not respond well. I look back, he has worked so incredibly hard to provide for our family. He started digging ditches and traveling very far. He moved up the chain of being a commercial electrician. I mean, the pipes are just huge, and, you know, he moved up through that. So now he works in an office, but he worked physically hard. Sometimes he would get up at 3 a.m. to drive to work, and he would get home at 7, and then I would throw a pity party because he would fall asleep on the couch. That's how selfish I was. I wasn't thinking about how thankful I was for his blood, sweat, and tears to provide the couch that I was sitting on. I was more concerned about the fact that I've been with the kids all day, and it's really hard, and it's really lonely, and I don't really have anybody to talk to, and he's sleeping. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. I mean, it was disgusting. It really, really was. But I got caught in that pattern because what I needed was Christ to fill up my every need, but I was trying to get it from Will. And then there were times that Will could be sinful with his mouth, and then that would go to the core of my being and rock who I was because I idolized him. He was my God. And so if he was not happy with me, if he did not approve of me, even in situations when it was rightfully so that he should be approving of my behavior, I couldn't handle that. And I would throw great big pity parties and act very ugly. I didn't have women coming alongside of me at that time in my life in God's sovereignty to encourage me to be in the Word. Everybody gave me excuses. By the time of our 10-year anniversary, we had 9 kids, 8 and under, and everybody gave me excuses like, this season will pass, you know, just get what you can from the Word, take little snacks when you can get it in. And I'm telling you, that is not the case. The most important part of your day is time in the Word, and you need to do whatever it takes to make that happen. And my mom is an amazing, godly, incredible woman. And when her kids were little, she would get up and set her alarm at 3 a.m., have her quiet time, and then go back to bed. I have never done anything like that. Don't want you to think I'm like that godly, because I'm not. But I did, once I started setting my alarm at 5 a.m. and getting up and really prioritizing that, it was an instant, but that's when I really started growing in the Lord in ways that I wish so much that I could go back and redeem the years of the Locust 8 because I didn't prioritize time in the Word. And I was floundering and I was struggling and I had a desire to obey and I did not have the strength to do it because I was not steeped in the Word. So I'm pleading with you and I'm begging you that the most important thing in your life is time in the Word, time in prayer, and falling in love with Jesus. Don't forget your first love. Even sometimes this morning, I still was caught in idolatry. Had a little printer issue, couldn't print out my paper and all that. And so I called Will and, you know, he helped to the best of his ability. But then I, you know, wanted him to pray with me before I talked. And he said, oh, I got a foreman walking in, I can't. And I had that immediate like, what do you mean? Like, you're not going to pray with me before I have to give a talk, you know? And then immediately God's like, practice what you preach. And it's true. Like, I didn't need Willie to pray with me this morning. And I know he's been praying for me, and he's probably praying for me right now. But, like, my initial response is, like, I want him to meet my needs. And it's like, no, my Jesus is supposed to meet my needs. My Savior is supposed to meet my needs. Today, this was something little. But there was a time in our life that something huge rocked our world. And my son, my bio son that was thrown in there, he was very sickly, and to make a very long story short, he was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis, which at that time was horrific to go through. He was on life support at 2 different times, and I have a picture hanging in my room, which is a testimony of God's grace, but it's Joshua with little angel wings. His skin is transparent, his little purple veins you can see through his face. But I had had that picture taken for his coffin because I knew that he probably wasn't going to make it to be two, because the world of CF has changed so much even since Josh was born, but many kids didn't make it past two. He was in and out of the hospital, and we didn't know. And God met me during that time in incredible, amazing ways, and it was so beautiful. However, our marriage was really rocked because Will had nothing for me, and I wanted him to be my pillar. I wanted him to be my strength. I wanted him to hug me and pray with me and tell me it was going to be all right, and he was having his own personal crisis with how could God, who loves us so much, give us a son who we adore that we didn't ask for, that we may have to bury. And that was really tough because it went on for up to 2 years, like 2 years. And we would go places, and with CF, it's all internal. You can't really tell. I mean, even now, you look at him, he looks totally perfectly normal. but people would say, oh, he looks so great. And he would go, oh, yeah, it's like he doesn't even have CF. And during that time, I was spending about 3 hours a day taking care of him, giving him breathing treatments, beating on him, holding him down while he screamed to do different procedures, deep suction him. And Josh was my job so many hours a day. Will refused to do anything to care for him. He was not able to. I couldn't leave Joshua because Will was not emotionally able to care for him. And Will had a major faith crisis during that time, and he came through it, and it was beautiful and glorious, but I couldn't get anything. None of my spiritual or emotional needs met for my husband during that time. And the good thing about that is that it caused me to learn to lean on Christ, not Will. And now, when Will isn't meeting my needs, I need to look at him as kind of like the hot fudge on my sundae. Like, he's the extra, but God is my sundae. Jesus is the ice cream, and I need to get everything that I need from the Lord. And our husbands are just not made to meet our needs, every need, and everything that they give us. And, you know, sometimes my husband does meet so many needs, and it's such a blessing, and we are just enjoying great fellowship, and he is awesome. And then sometimes, for whatever reason, he's not able to. But my first go-to is the Lord. Jesus' ultimate gift and everything I need is in him. And because I love him so much, I want my marriage to glorify him. So when it's going gets tough, take that time in the Word. And I just want to encourage you nursing moms. You guys have temptations that I didn't have. We didn't even have a television box in our home, so I couldn't even watch like VHS tapes. And you guys have phones, and they're incredibly great tools. But I would just encourage you to have a little nursing basket with devotionals, a small Bible that you can navigate while you're, you know, one-handed, so that you can redeem that time. Because as a nursing mom, you're probably sitting more now than you will ever sit for many, many years. So I just encourage that. When I had Noah, I had insomnia so bad while I was pregnant, and I cranked out like 3 Kay Arthur studies during my pregnancy because I was able to redeem the time. So I haven't always redeemed all time well, but those were some of the things that have stuck with me. Kimberly Wagner, the woman who wrote Fierce Woman, wrote, "The regular practice of spiritual disciplines purifies the heart, mind, and body, and includes reading, meditating on, and memorizing scripture, fasting and prayer, inspirational and solid doctrinal reading, godly fellowship, singing, and contemplative worship. This purification process strips me of self-serving, impure motives, and refines my perspective." So the R in protect is respect your husband. I'm sure that was a surprise. Ephesians 5:33 teaches us to see that the wife respects her husband. There is no qualifier in that statement. It is not if I think he deserves it, if he meets my needs, if he makes me happy. There was no if in that. It says, see to it that the wives respect their husband. The respect that God is commanding of us is not earned. It is grace given. The dictionary defines respect as admiration of another. Some synonyms are adoration, appreciation, awe, consideration, courtesy, dignity, esteem, favor, homage, ovation, recognition, regard, repute, and even reverence. I asked Will how I best show him respect, and he's kind of a thinker, so he's like, I have to get back to you. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm getting up to tell everybody how to respect her husband, and you can't even give me an answer how I respect you? This is scary. And he's like, no. So he did get back to me a couple days later, and he said, I genuinely believe you like me. And I do, but it's not always easy. We had a date weekend, and it was wonderful, but it was kind of filled with a lot of Willy things. We had to go see a superhero movie. No me gusta superheroes, but I do sit with him, and most of the time while we watch the movies, I sit and watch his face, because for whatever reason, he just really enjoys these movies. And we had gone kayaking, which was fun, but it was also a little bit of a stretch, because every time when I get out of the boat, I have had double knee replacement, and every time I get out of the boat, I struggle, and I fall on my butt every single time. And anyway, I had done a lot of stretching things, because I loved Willie that weekend. And then we were sitting in the chairs, and I was kind of feeling good about myself as a wife. Like, I did a lot this weekend on the Willie list, so I'm doing good. Well, then he sits down in the chair, and, you know, we've got our little, we're relaxing and enjoying the scenery, and he pops his little earbuds in and pulls out his little Christianese book, and he's just sitting there. And I am, my little selfish Lenny is coming out. I'm like, seriously, like, when is Lenny time? Like, let's talk, because I'm like, let's talk, and, you know, and then I just felt so convicted, because I was being that childish little girl who I want, and, but at that moment when I looked at him, I'm like, he's kind of annoying, and he's not that cute. That was my sinful, and anybody that knows, he is away the bait, but that's how I felt in that moment. And so then, and I knew that I was sinful, and so I prayed, I'm like, Lord, what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is lovely, and then I'm looking at him, and so I smile, and I touch his arm, and of course he gets that little, what, and I'm just like, I just love you so much, I'm so thankful that you love the Lord so much, so when we have time away, you want to read books about him, and that just kind of came out at that time, and it was truth, it was the truth. And then, you know, he started talking. He took the earbuds out, and he just started talking to me. And it was, I got everything I wanted, which doesn't mean that if we walk in obedience, it doesn't mean if you walk in obedience, you get what you want. But it was just a testimony. It's like, I had in that moment, I could have stewed and brewed the rest of the afternoon and been like, this is annoying. I did all this for him. Now it's my turn. But instead, I chose, and I don't always choose, sadly, but in that moment, I chose obedience and to encourage him, and it ended up just being an incredible blessing. I'm not always roses and sunshine, and though God has grown me greatly, the biggest area that he's grown me in the last couple years is in the area of respect with Will, with my tone. I have a very cutting, curt tone, and it is has been a total blind spot. Like, I'm not even aware that I'm talking to people rudely or curtly. And when we went through Fierce Women with our community group, I read through the list of things, and I asked him what he thought about that. And he said, you have grown so much in regards to me and respecting me, but you do not respect our sons. So I'm encouraging you, all people need respect, but when you learn to respect your husband, those cute little baby boys someday are going to grow up, and they're going to be young men, and they're going to be trying to figure out what being a man looks like, and as their mothers, we get to respect them. We need to respect them, because they're going to learn how women are supposed to treat men by how we're treating our husbands, and they're getting their value from how you treat them, how I treat them. And so I did something very dangerous, and you have to get to a point where you're really broken, and I was, where I asked Will, please speak into my life any time I'm talking like that, tell me. Because I get very focused. We got to whip this out, we got to do this, and I don't even realize. And I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 times when he put his hand on my shoulder or on my knee or from across the room, gave me a look, or in the car said that right there. And 9 out of 10 times, I had no idea what he was talking about. I'm thinking in my head, really? Like, my heart was not to be curtain rude. My heart was not to be railroading. My heart was not to strip them of their manhood. And so I needed to learn, and I'm still learning. God's growing, but I have given, and I have now bumped it up, even my sons. Like, please, speak into my life. Tell me. Because it hurts our husbands when we disrespect them, but it also hurts our sons. And I don't want to be that. Part of respect is, Proverbs 31 talks about the wise woman's husband is known in the gates. I just would encourage us never to gossip or slander our husbands. And as girls, it's real easy to, you know, be chatting and just talking about what's going on in our days with one another, and then it can turn very foul very quick as we're sharing our hearts, sharing prayer requests about our husbands. And I'm just telling you, it's not okay. The only thing that gets to come out of your mouth about your husband is blessing and honor of him. Now, there's definitely times for counseling and all of that, but on a day-to-day basis, you get to build your husband up to others. And if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. And that goes for prayer requests. It goes for getting wisdom and insight. Matthew 18 is awesome, and it's so applicable to our life. If some brother sins against you, which our husbands and actually even our children fall into this category, what do we get to do? We go to directly to them in private. So when Will sins against me, I need to go to him in private. I certainly don't need to go tell all my girlfriends and then get them on my team about how, you know, my life is so hard because my husband's a big fat jerk. He's not. But I would also encourage you to choose your friends wisely. A companion of a fool suffers harm, and I had made it a point in my life about 10 years ago to choose women that loved their husbands, because I needed to be around women who love their husbands, because the negative, festering, disgusting conversations of sitting and having complaint fests about our men is just sinful. Number one, and number two, so destructive, and it's not protecting our marriages. It's destroying it. And when I made new friends and I thought they might be someone who encouraged their husband, I would even tell them, one of the reasons I really like you and I'm pursuing a friendship with you is because you value your husband and think so highly of him. And one of my very, very close friends today told me years and years later, she's like, that set such a high bar for me. I didn't see myself as that person, but I wanted to be that person for you and for me and for my husband. And even though I wasn't intentionally trying to challenge her, but so challenge each other. And your girlfriends, have the freedom with each other, because it just seeps in, like in the door, gets in a little crack, a little negativity, and just call each other out in a loving way. It doesn't have to be like this, you know, just say like, I know you want to build your husband up right now, or I don't think you want to tell me this, or, you know, you can do it in a loving way, but I just encourage you to hold each other accountable. I would encourage you to be a one-man woman, and that means that your husband is exclusively yours, and you are exclusively his. And in this day, I think that the lines get blurred a little bit with social media and all of that. So some of you, this is going to seem really elementary, and some of you may think I'm completely, you know, from outer space. But you don't need to talk to men at all for any reason. Any text message or email, sometimes like ministry or whatever, or I always copy my husband. He's a part of every single conversation. I now have teenagers in the house, so it's different. So if somebody from church or whatever comes over, you know, I can let them in because there's definitely accountability. But when my children were small, my husband is not home, and they stood on the front porch. I've even at times said, hey, you can sit out here and wait for him. Would you like me to bring you something? So that when my husband got home, the man was not in my house with me, And just protect your marriage, guard your heart, and never think that you're in a place where you can't stumble. I think that, you know, it's easy for us to say we would never do something, and it's just a lot easier to never do it if you don't put yourself in that conversation. Social media can be such a problem, and it's kind of fun to connect with people from high school, et cetera, et cetera. I would not encourage you to be friends with men from high school on Facebook and things like that. It's not necessary. And even if you feel like it is not a problem for you, it's not respecting your husband. I am Will's. I am Will's alone. I don't talk to men on the phone for any reason other than, you know, necessity purposes, and usually he takes care of that. But I just encourage you, and I know, like, in our society, you know, it's okay. You know, it's okay to go to two married people to go to coffee. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. And it breaks my heart that we've gotten to the place where it is. So I would just encourage you to just be a one-man woman. And that also means not talking about movie stars. You know, I want my husband to think, like, he's the most amazing thing in my book, and he's what I esteem, and he's what I value. But, I mean, when I was younger, you know, there were times where I'd be like, oh, that guy, he's so hot, he's so cute. And it's like, okay, put the shoe on the other foot. You know, if he was talking, you know, back in the day it was like Paula Abdul, but he was like, but, you know, if he was like constantly talking about how hot and beautiful Paula Abdul is, how would that make me feel? It would hurt me. It would take me away, because I want him to see me as the most beautiful woman because I am his. So I would just encourage you with that. Another thing as respecting our husband is giving him your full attention, which is something I'm still working on. Like when we go on dates, I don't bring my phone because I can be easily distracted, and I think I'm just doing something real quick, and next thing you know, I'm sucked in. So my children are the only people that really need to get a hold of us when we're on a date, and then they can call my husband's phone. So that's something that we do. But just give him your attention. Another way to protect your marriage is to order your home, and I know you're going to talk more about this year, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But just a couple things that we do in our house is we have a little 10-minute tidy before Daddy gets home. So he usually calls me when he's like 15 minutes away. And he grew up in a very chaotic environment. So he, even with 13 children now, we only have 10 living at home. But he still likes to come into a somewhat organized environment. So we have a 10-minute tidy, and we prepare for Daddy's arrival. When Dad gets home, yay, Dad's home, and everybody runs out to greet him. It's quite an ordeal. But not really. It just takes a few minutes, but it really makes him feel special and helps me prepare to have the kind of home that he wants to walk into. I would encourage you in ordering your home to shepherd your children and run to Jesus first. And everything that I said about Matthew 18, it actually applies to kids too. There's a time where we can talk to our husbands about what's going on with our children to shepherd their heart, but it's all where the motive of my heart is. It's the motive of my heart, please feel sorry for me, it's been so hard. And when you have 13 kids, there's always somebody sinning, so every day is hard. It's true. But what's my heart's motive? Do I want to unload on him the second he walks in the door, or even worse, before he even gets home on the phone, to tell him how awful and wicked and horrible and in need of a savior his children are? No, I don't. Because actually, God's word says that if I go to my brother, my child, and they sin, and they repent, they're restored. And so there's forgiveness, and we move on, and they don't need to hear it. And I just, so many times did I say, I'm going to call Dad, or wait until your father gets home. And if I could go back and do it again, I wouldn't say those things. Because Will gets so little time with the kids. He really doesn't want to spend it hearing about how awful they are. And he needs to have the opportunity to enjoy them. And so when there are times that you say, wait till your father gets home. But that's when you're dealing with an unrepentant heart and not with someone who is truly sorry and trying to move on. Because I, and this is something I'm still working on, I gossip and slander my children to my husband because I feel like I have a pass. Because he's my husband. So, like, I can tell him, and they're his kids, and we're in this together, and we're one. No, it's gossip, and it's slander, and it drains the life out of my husband. So, order your home. Do the most of the parenting that you can. When your husband's at work, it's your job, my job. We get to care for our children, and we're so honored and so blessed that we get to do it. It's such a blessing, and we just need to remember that. And obviously, you know, take everything, you know, with wisdom. I mean, obviously we need to talk. If there's repetitive sin issues in our kids' life, obviously we need to go to our husbands and discuss that. But it all goes back to where's my heart? Is my heart wanting my husband to feel bad for me or to take my side? Or is it because I want my child to be restored with the King of Kings? And I have robbed Will of so many blessings of coming home to a peaceful home because I wanted to share the burdens of my day. Plan your menus, prioritize, learn to cook if you haven't already. First 12, 13 years, I didn't know how to cook. Every night was just awful. It was like a surprise every night. Surprise! I need to make dinner. What am I going to make? So I just encourage you. I read a book by Jay Adams, and he said, if you're going to spend a large portion of your time doing something, you should learn to do it well. And I just would encourage you to do that and cook what he likes. No, my husband doesn't like cooked vegetables. Who couldn't like cooked vegetables? But he doesn't, so I don't really make them. One night a week, he isn't there for dinner because he's with the training center. And those are our Asian stir-fry nights, spaghetti, because they're things, you know, but it's like I can respect him and honor him by making what he likes when he's there. And also just make a laundry schedule. I like every day of the week I have certain things I'm supposed to do, and that way your husband will always have socks and underwear. And that is a huge blessing when they have socks and underwear. Elizabeth George said, and this is a paraphrase, that if your home isn't in order, then you're away from the home, you're away from the home too much. And I think that, you know, you have to take this with wisdom. There are seasons of our life that are just busy and, you know, God's calling us to do things. But many times in your life and in my life, I need to stay home and I need to order my home. And it's not always the fun choice. The play dates are fun. The other things that I could do would be maybe, in my opinion, I think would fill my heart more. But I really just need to walk in obedience and, you know, take an afternoon off to get my house back in order. So stay home when you need to and get off your phone when you need to. Enough said. Thank the Lord. Number T, protect our marriage by thanking the Lord for your man and just wrapping our marriages with gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Oftentimes, I've had so many conversations over the years of people wondering what God's will was for their life, and this says it so clearly. In everything, give thanks. In everything. In Fierce Women, Kimberly Wagner tells us, Eve's ingratitude took her from the lush garden of peaceful contentment and drove her into the wilderness of desolate places, always seeking, painful longing, insatiable hunger, empty dreams. Let's learn from Eve's mistakes and be thankful. Just thank the Lord when you pray for your husband. Thank the Lord for all the gifts. Make a list. You know, some days are easier than others to be thankful. So on those days that it's really hard to be thankful, refer to your list. Send him text messages that tell him that you're thankful. I think probably not a day goes by that Will goes to work that I don't tell him thank you for going to work. Thank you for going to work so I can stay home with the kids. Thank you for how hard you work. Brag about him and how thankful you are about him in front of others. And squelch complaining. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. It is a sin. It's wrong, but it also contradicts gratefulness. I am so thankful for Will. He has risen each day for over 24 years at 4:45 in the morning or earlier to go to work. His average commute time has been 2 hours. That is about 2,500 hours of driving and more than 3 months in his car to provide beautiful homes for us to raise our children in and food for their bellies. He has blessed me with getting to stay home with our children. My worst day is a blessing because I get to spend it with those I love most. He is quirky and researches everything to the nth degree out of a heart that wants to take good care of us. He's into quality and not quantity. He's athletic and fun. He's never boring. He still tells me I'm attractive when we both know the years have been kinder to him than to me. He continually dies to himself to serve me and defer to my wants and needs and to those of our children. He puts himself last after a wife and his baker's dozens of darlings. He is generous with me and our children. He loves orphans and widows. He has a tender heart. He has held me in my darkest hours and pointed me to the cross. He loves Jesus. He loves men and pours what is left of himself into men with a passion that they would follow after the Lord with all their strength. On top of all that, he's really hot. Is he perfect? Absolutely not. And I certainly am not either. But in choosing to be obedient and being grateful for what I can causes my heart to just overflow with gratitude for this amazing man that God saw fit to give me. And there's no room for a critical spirit. Your list is no doubt very different. Maybe it's longer, maybe it's shorter. Possibly your focus has been unmet expectations instead of the gift that God has given you. There have been many times that I've had to fight at the foot of the cross to be grateful and to wage war against my flesh and that I would be thankful. But God is good all the time, and there is always something that I can be thankful for. In protecting our marriage, for E, we want to encourage. And encourage means to instill courage, to inspire them to be what God created them to be. And our husbands are his workmanship. They are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that they would walk in them. So do we believe that in them, and do we speak that into their lives? Our husbands should know that we are their biggest cheerleader. 5 and a half years ago, Will just felt like it was laid on his heart to go to training center. I'm like, seriously? I think we just adopted Eileen from Taiwan, and I was homeschooling. Everybody was still in the home. It was just a really crazy time. And in my flesh, I was kind of like, well, that sounds great, but this isn't probably the season for that. But by God's grace, I was able to keep my mouth shut and just ask him a lot of questions of, you know, why, and, you know, drawing out his heart of why he felt like this was a time. And I was able to get on board and encourage him with that, and it was really, really difficult. But I was able to just continue to be his cheerleader and go fight win, and there was tremendous sacrifices of Saturdays of him going to the library and working and evenings away from the family. But it was so amazing to see how God used that process of the training center in his life to grow him into being a more godly man. So I would just encourage you, not necessarily that it's training center, but whatever it is that God is calling your husband to do, and it most likely might be pulling him away from you a little bit, that to encourage him and to just do everything you can to be his helpmate, to help him be who God has created him to be. And you will be blessed. Another encouragement to our husband is, shock of all shocks, make love to him frequently, often, and initiate. I'm always embarrassed to say that, but it's true. That does really encourage our husbands. And I have to confess that when I was a young nursing mom, I oftentimes nursed the baby at the time he was going to bed. And God was, you know, and then sometimes I would just come with my flannels and wrap the blanket up like Fort Knox, and, you know, just to send every message that the welcome mat was not out. And that was, first of all, it's sin. And second of all, it could be leading my husband into temptation. So I don't want to do that. I want to serve him in that way. And even when my heart may not start in it, you know, I pray, Lord, help me to serve my husband in this way. And God always has delivered. And I would just really encourage you. You're an exhausting time. Nursing lets down hormones that exhaust you even more. But die to yourself and give. And that helps your marriage, and it encourages your husband, and it does protect your marriage. And there's just tremendous blessing in obedience. And it's so sad that we would have to have that sometimes be an area of obedience. But sometimes when you have kids on all day, and I felt, especially when I was nursing, it was just challenging because I felt like I just was giving all day long, and I really had to die to myself to serve my husband. And a lot of times I didn't, and I failed him horribly in that way. And not until very recently has he shared with me how hard that was for him. So I just encourage you to be faithful, and you will be blessed. It always turns out fun. I want to be a safe haven for Well, the world is hard and harsh, and he works in an unbelieving environment and a lot of stress, and I want to be safe. I want to be safe that if he is struggling with a sin, that he can come and share that with me, not be afraid of me throwing it in his face later or judging him. And I want him to know that when he comes to me and shares anything, that I'm going to be compassionate and I'm not going to be quick to point out his sin. Sometimes when he's sharing about work, you know, I have pointed things that I could encourage him biblically, but is that me being safe? Like, where's my heart? Is my heart wanting to fix him, or is my heart wanting to serve him? And just learning to pray about things before I talk to him. So just a question to ask yourself and pray about. Are you safe? Are you safe for your husband to come? Are you an encouragement or a discouragement to him when he's fallen and failed in a certain area? And we want to be an encouragement. For protecting conflict well. We have not always handled conflict well. I mean, we were famous for knock down, drag out, yelling, screaming, horrific fights. And I'm so thankful, for the most part, I think, and I'm not going to be prideful lest I fall, that God has freed us from that. But it was a horrible example to our kids. And my filter has been 1 Thessalonians 5:13-19. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. And when conflict arises with Will and I, sometimes it's just a difference of opinion. And then that's a great opportunity for me to submit. And that is beautiful and wonderful and teaches me more to trust the Lord. And though submission is extremely painful, I have learned so much that I can trust the Lord. And even when Will does something that I don't agree with or I don't think is right, as far as preference, God has taken care of us. And a lot of times my husband actually knows more than I do, which is kind of humbling. But when there's a conflict where sin is involved, my first go-to is, okay, is this a situation where my husband's being unruly, being totally rebellious, shaking his fist in God's face? This is also my parenting go-to verse too. Or is he just faint-hearted? Is he just weak? And then I'm supposed to be patient with everyone. And with Will, I take most of the time, not perfect by any stretch. I read a book about somebody who prayed for 3 months before she confronted her husband with any sin. I'm not that patient. But I do try to pray for 3 days and not confront Will with any sin for 3 days. And 99% of the time, if he's in sin, he confesses it and comes to me and asks for forgiveness anyway, or God convicts him. But during that 3 days, it has helped me desire the 4 G's of peacemaking, glorify God, get the log out of my own eye, gently restore, and go and be reconciled. So during that 3 days, sometimes fasting if necessary, I pray, because my husband loves the Lord, God is alive and well, working in his life. And even if your husband doesn't love the Lord, God is alive and well, working in his life. So I want to spend that time to know, like, where am I wrong? Oftentimes, as I prayed, God has shown me this isn't something I need to talk to Will about. This is, I can just trust God, and, you know, Will comes around. Every single time that I have prayed about something for 3 days and then chose the right timing to go to him, not when he's done something, like, you know, that's annoyed me, and, oh, yes, and then you're doing this as well. But chosen time, and this last week it happened. We went out on Friday night for our date night and dinner, and I was kind of nervous because I'd been praying about talking to him about it, and I was really nervous. And we went out and we sat down, and I'm like praying about when is the right time for me to talk to Will about this, and he's like, well, I wanted to talk to you about some things. And he totally you know, talked about some of the struggles that I had been seeing, that I was concerned about. And it was just, and it doesn't always happen that way. But when I've taken the time to talk to him, my heart is right. And if my heart's not right, I should not go to him. And if you go to your husband, it always, always, always needs to be planned. I have gotten into so much trouble with my mouth by throwing things in his face, hurtling insults instead of going to the root of the problem. I need to be at a point where I'm concerned that my husband's sin and my own and my children's and everybody else's is putting a barrier between them and God. Not concerned about the barrier between me and my husband or me and... So one of the ways that I can forgive my husband and he can forgive me. I think our marriage was in shambles about year 11. You can listen to other messages if you want to hear about how God redeemed that situation. But God has forgiven me of so much. And my husband has forgiven me of so much. And I have been able, by God's grace, to forgive him as well. And I love from Peacemakers, the Ken Sandy book. If you haven't read it, you need to. It is, I read it every single year, and I probably will the rest of my life because it's going to take me that long to get it. But the four promises of forgiveness are so important. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. And I went back to protecting my marriage and wanting Will to feel safe. Like, if he fails, am I going to throw up the sins of his past in his face? And if I fail, I don't want him to throw the sins of my past in my face either. So it kind of goes back to doing to others as you would have done unto you. And this is like a very high calling. This is not something that you can do on your own. This is something that the Lord has to do in and through you. And as women, we just need to control our thought life. And I had an epiphany this week. One of the verses that I have been quoting for the last several years of when I've struggled with forgiveness, not necessarily even with my husband, but even with others, and when I was having a hard time holding my thoughts captive to obedience to Christ, my go-to verse was Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything of excellent or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And things I've done is I've had journaling gratitude, writing out truth. I have a really hard time holding my thoughts captive unless I'm doing something else. So if I, you know, writing out the scripture, memorizing scripture, and I encourage you just memorize. And oftentimes I'm going through my memory verses and I'm like, oh, I can't remember exactly that. I got to look it up. And then it distracts me with good things and things of the Lord. But what I was missing about the be anxious for nothing is right before that verse, it says, "The Lord is near." That's why we're not anxious for anything. It's not because we're doing all these right things, which are all good. Holding our thoughts captive are good. But we have peace. We can forgive. We can control our thoughts because the Lord is near. He cares. He has compassion upon us. And he loves us. So I would just encourage you, if you take away anything that I have to say today, I would just encourage you to take away the four promises of forgiveness. We're called to forgive. We know that God asks us to forgive and that it says forgive us so that as we forgive our debtors. But this is hard, and I would just encourage you for your goals, for your marriage, to not dwell on this incident, to not bring the incident up and use it against him, not to talk to others. That includes your mama. To not allow this incident to stand between you or hinder your personal relationships. And that's how we all want to be forgiven. And that's how we are forgiven. We're forgiven that way in Christ. The Lord has forgiven me so much. He has forgiven me far more than I will ever have to forgive Will of. And because the Lord has forgiven me, I can run to him and beg him to help me forgive others. And so many times we equate forgiveness with feeling, And I want us to equate forgiveness with action, what we're doing. We're not thinking about it. We're not talking about it. We're not throwing it in faces. The last one is T. Treasure your gift in marriage. The Bible says that you and your husband are sharing in the grace of life. We are so blessed. And sometimes marriage is really, really hard. Sometimes it's hard for a really long time. And there's no magic formulas that if you do A, B, and C, you're going to get X, Y, Z. Your whole marriage could be you pouring out your life as a living sacrifice to serve your husband and glorify the Lord with no tangible results on earth other than God growing your own heart and drawing you to your Savior. And we can trust God with this. We run with an eternal perspective. We know this isn't all there is. And even though we feel like today might be really hard, I encourage you to treasure your gift in marriage. And whatever that looks like, Will and I have had tremendous seasons of amazing times. And we have also had seasons that were so hard, we were both breaking under the weight of them. I pray that I get, you know, last night I was praying in bed, like, Lord, I love this man so much. I pray I get a really long time with him. But I may not have another day with him. So I encourage you to treasure marriage, enjoy the time that God has given you with your man, and just be thankful that what God is doing in you through your marriage. Fight for your marriage because it's worth fighting for. There was a time where I was completely ready, able, and willing to throw in the towel. And I am so thankful that I was listening to this radio broadcast with all my kids in the car, coming home from the zoo, sitting in the Jack in the Box parking lot. It was one of those moments in time where you freeze and you will always remember it, where the pastor on the radio, who I don't even know who it was talking about how God hates divorce and he only allows it due to the hardness of your hearts. And that can mean different things. People talk about what it means. But what I felt like God was telling me was I didn't want to divorce my husband due to the hardness of my heart. That I wanted to trust that God would work in me and that God would work in him. And I am so thankful. I am so tremendously thankful that God saw fit to let us continue to stay married. And there's been so many blessings in that. And most of the blessings have been our marriage, good times and bad times, and it'll continue to be that way. But most of the glory has been God growing in me and learning to depend on the Lord and make him my number one priority.